The following was at the Pig River Association in 1969.
Elder Wood from the Virginia Correspondent Meeting, which is the clerk of our association, will now speak for us, the Lord willing.
I'm paying no attention to the time now because it's past time anyway, and just won't take full time.
I have always stumped my brethren during all of my days in the church, or since I was received in the church in Roanoke, possibly 50 years ago now, and even after I left this part of the country and moved my membership up into the Correspondent Meeting, I have always felt that this is my home, and I often, very often, when the time for the association comes around, I become anxious to visit you again. But I have been searching my heart, and I was glad that Elder King came over. I've been searching my heart, and have been for many years now, wondering if the Lord has called me to stand before his people and to speak in his great name. Of course, in my part of the country up there, I'm the only one within reach. It's very seldom I have any of our visiting ministers with us. And I have to try to stand before often the very same people who come to the various churches within reach. And I've been searching my heart as to whether I've ever been of any value, of any benefit. I do not like to, although I have on occasion, but not of late years, to give excuse and to sit down. But I don't know this morning whether I can do anything else or not. I can testify and witness, I do believe, the fact that everything that I've heard spoken from this man during this meeting is what I fully and thoroughly believe to be the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I rejoice in these things, and somehow I just can't have anything else that is any degree whatsoever contrary to the doctrine that is held by this association. Last night, as we spent the home in our brother and sisters, Rice Acres, spent the night in their home, much of the conversation was upon spiritual rather than upon earthly things. And there was some talking by various ones of their feelings, the way that the Lord had led them, bringing them out of the darkness that they once was in and realized later that they were in, bringing them forth into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And it is so wonderful when the Lord gives us that mind. He sends forth His Spirit into our hearts and gives us the mind to talk about and to listen to our brethren and our friends also speak of how good and how wonderfully the Lord has led them and the wonderful things that He's done for them, though they realize and have been made to realize that they are so unworthy that they are amazed that the Lord will look upon them and even pay any attention whatsoever to them. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, brethren, to think that we poor sinners that we are and unworthy that we are, that the Lord should single us out as individuals because it is an individual thing. The worshiping of God is an individual matter. The revelation of God is an individual matter. That is to say that he reveals things to individuals, and he brings them out of that darkness which they're in their nature into his marvelous light. I thought about this morning the scripture that Peter wrote in his first epistle, when he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." A reason of the hope that is within you. Now, we don't hear very many people talking about the hope, and I conclude that not very many people know anything about having a hope or what it means to have a hope. The only ones that I do know that stress the fact and are not ashamed of the fact that there have been certain things that the Lord has done for them in leading them out of nature and giving them a hope of eternal life. The apostle, in writing to the brethren, says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." The word sanctify there does not mean to be holy or anything like that, but rather it means that the Lord is set apart. He's the chief of everything else and above, the most important thing in our hearts. When he has revealed himself unto us, we consider the things that he's done for us far more valuable, certainly far more valuable than any of the earthly blessings that he gives us, because somehow we realize, though we tend to put it away from us as much as we can, somehow we realize that we're not here in this world for many years, only a few days at the most, relatively speaking, and that all of the things that he blesses us with here in this life are but given to us for our use while we're here. He only lends them to us in a sense, and he blesses us with those things because he knows what we need. So that everything that we have, both natural and spiritual, is a great blessing from our God. And I know from my own experience, if I am not deceived, that had it not been for the Lord looking down upon what was the worst, most wretched sinner that ever lived, and beginning, I do believe, beginning a good work in me. I know that I had tried and kept on trying to do something which I thought would place me into favor with God, and went so far as to offer or join a church when I was just about 9 or 10 years old. And I have told the brethren sometimes my experience that I had there, which wasn't very pleasant at the time, but I could see and feel that the Lord was leading just a boy out of the things which were not the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I went up at this revival meeting, in which there was some excitement among the young folks, and they were joining the church, the old pastor asked me, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" Well, I was surprised because I had not considered anything like that. But somehow it was said in my feelings and my thoughts that I better say yes. They won't receive me. And I said, "Yes, I believe that he's the Son of God." But I do think, my brethren, to be very plain spoken about it, I told a big lie right there. because I did not know. I did not believe. I had no reason to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I know that there had not been an exercise in my heart other than that which I do feel was from a natural carnal standpoint. But I'm glad to tell you, and I'm glad sometimes to remember and look back over the years that now have passed for about 60 to 70 years, that from that time on, when I confessed or said that I believed he was the Son of God, there began to be a working in my poor heart. And I was made to be aware of the fact that I wasn't what I'd been thinking I was or what I'd been pretending to be. But I determined to, and thought I could, throw off this doubt, or these doubts and fears, by working harder at the job. But after 4 or 5 years, I do not remember now the exact time, it doesn't matter, there became to be active in me and made me to realize that I was nothing but a hypocrite, nothing but a sinner, and that I didn't know anything about heaven and the mortal glory, nor Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. And I think that if anyone has ever been brought down to see themselves as a condemned, hell-deserving sinner, I was. And I remember, and I've told this, because it, and I tell it again because I think that it is a part, if I have an experience of grace, it's a part of the way the Lord led me out to these things. I remember full well that I was going to high school at the time, and my course of studies was rather hard, and I was supposed to be studying my lessons, I think it was the last year of high school, but I couldn't study, I couldn't even read my books. I sat there until the wee small hours of the morning, searching through the scriptures to find out if I could, to see if I could find anything that would help me or suit my case. But I found nothing. Everything that I read seemed to condemn me. And I remember becoming very weary and sleepy, and I went to bed. And I actually felt that I should never see the sun rise next morning again. And sometime during that night, the Lord would remove me from this time world, and somehow I felt I would wake up in hell. That's where I deserved to be. But to my great amazement, and it is, was the most wonderful thing that I believe, my brethren, that it was ever given a poor sinner, that sometime after I had gone to bed, there came a spirit, not a voice, but a calmness and a peace that had that removed every bit of the weight of sin and condemnation. And I was made to rejoice in the fact that I believed then that I knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I know that anyone who confesses that Jesus is the Christ, he cannot do that unless he has the witness within himself. He can't do it. You may confess with your lips, as I have confessed, but when you have been brought and taught by the Spirit of God, then you know what you're talking about. I know that there are many of you, and I'm glad, that know what it means when the apostle said, "But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, if God has not shined in your heart, if you have not seen the glory of God in the face of His Son or in the person of His Son, then you know nothing about these wonderful and glorious things. How can anyone give a reason of a hope if he has no reason? You can't do it. You can talk about it. But now if you have an hope, if you have that the Lord has given you a hope, if He's begun that work in you, it's a wonderful and glorious thing, brethren, to know that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I believe that that day of Jesus Christ is not only until the time that He reveals Jesus in you as your Savior, but He also performs that work as long as you live in the world, until He brings you safely home into that heaven and immortal glory under which God has predestinated His people to be conformed to the image of His Son. So the most important thing that a child of God has while he lives in this world is not these earthly possessions or riches, although the Lord knows we need them and He gives them to us as He sees fit to give them to us. But what is the most important thing? I think that the thing that shall be everlasting is important, because all of our riches, our gold, our lands, all of our possessions, we're going to lie down some of these days and leave every bit of it behind us. So we may strive to gain much in this world, but we're going to leave it all behind us. But if we have been given by the grace of our God and hope and an assurance that goes further sometimes with me than just merely what men would call a hope, we have this hope which, as the apostle described it, and I've rejoiced so many times when he said, which hope we have as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within the veil, with our forerunner, even Jesus Christ, had entered for us, made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so, my brethren, you must die. Yes, we realize that. We realize that we live a few years, lie down in death. But the glorious, most wonderful thing is, brethren, we have the same assurance that Job had. If a man die, shall he live again? He had that assurance. If you have an hope of eternal life, if God has revealed to you through His mighty Spirit that He sent Jesus Christ here into this world to save you, then it is because that He has chosen you and you made to realize the truth of the matter. It is because that God Himself chose you in His Son before the world began. And not after the world began, not after the world began, not after you began to be exercised somehow into choosing. But my brethren, when God reveals Himself to you in an experimental way, giving you the experiences we call the experience of grace, He gives it to you to realize, to know. He opens up to your understanding. I believe that it's the only way we do ever know anything about the election of grace. Is because that God reveals to us that even though we are so unworthy as individuals and unable to do anything that is good and well-pleasing in the sight of God, and yet He reveals to us that I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I called thee. And so, my brethren, if we are the children of God, it was because of God's choice of us, every one of those that He loved, that God loved and gave to His Son before the world began. It is because, and only because, the only reason for is that God loved us and gave His Son to redeem us, to die for us. And so, I've often said, and I often hope that I have felt to realize the truth of the matter, that heaven, our redemption, does not begin for us here in time. No, there's sometimes heaven comes down to where we are. and he lifts us up, and heaven seems to open, and we behold the glory of our God. Now, if you have never experienced these things of being brought out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, if you do not have an hope of eternal life, which the Apostle Paul said, which hope we have as the anchor of souls, sure and steadfast, if these things are not yours, given to you by the grace of God sometime while you live, I say sometime while you live, if God does not give you these things, then you need not expect. You have no reason to believe, no reason to expect that heaven shall ever be your home. Because sometimes, brethren, heaven comes down and it crowns the glory seat. And it lifts poor sinners such as we are above our sins, above our doubts and our fears. And sometimes heaven seems to open and we rejoice that the Lord has looked upon such a wretched sinner as we are as individuals and has had mercy upon us. And so the Apostle Peter here in this third chapter of 1 Peter, he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, I don't believe that anybody can give a reason of a hope unless he has a hope. There's not a whole lot of people in my knowledge, in my acquaintance, that can talk about it, having a hope of eternal life. But they say that we know that we are redeemed, that we know that we're saved. But my brethren, the revelation that God gives unto his people never goes further than a hope of eternal life. He gives the assurance of it, the hope of it, but my brethren, he gives us with such a power that this hope is sufficient for us while we live and even as we die. Because he that is beginning good work in you will perform it. And if you don't have a hope of eternal life, if you do not have the assurance that God is your Savior in an experimental way, if there hasn't been wonderful and glorious work wrought in your heart by the Spirit of God, you may live and die and say that I know that I am a Christian, but you, unless you have this hope, this evidence in your heart, you will live and die, my brethren, and be terribly mistaken in the whole matter. Because there are certain things that your God gives unto you, and he gives unto every one of his children. He reveals these things unto every one of you. It said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, if you talk about the works of the flesh, and you say, "Well, I know," a lot of people say, "I know." They don't talk about a hope. And the only reason they don't talk about a hope is they don't have a hope. But they talk about these things as if they, by their own work and by doing certain things that they say and think and feel, although mistaken in the whole matter, that God requires a person to do in order to come into eternal life. But it isn't that way, my brethren. But the Lord takes us out of sin, condemnation. And somehow this reveals unto us that we're the most terrible creature that has ever lived, the greatest sinner that has ever lived. We hadn't known that before, because until the work is begun in our hearts, we're nothing but self-righteous Pharisees. But when the Lord begins to open up and sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, and opens up to our understanding, and we are enabled to see just what we are in the sight of God, just what we are in of ourselves, then, my brethren, we began to see the power of God and the unworthiness. Yes, And we wonder how that God could even look down from his high lofty throne under such poor worms of the dust as we feel that we were in that time. And it was all because that he'd revealed himself to us. But it said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I've heard people talk about what they knew. I've heard people talk about what their hope is. And I love to hear what they have, the reason for the hope that lies within them. I love to hear that. Because, my brethren, the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts brings us out. It brings us out. It doesn't tell us to come out, but it brings us out of darkness. And it brings us forth into his immortal, into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And so it said here, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Yes, that is a wonderful and glorious part of the matter, isn't it? We give a reason of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. We have nothing to boast of, not a thing in the world except the grace of our God. And we rejoice that he looks upon poor sinners, yes, individuals, as we are, that he looks upon us who are unworthy even of his notice, who cannot even think a good thought. But when he reveals to us that we are sinners and dead in trespasses and in sins, then he leaves us in that condition for a little while or a length of time until we fail to realize that we're gone, lost, to our world without end. And we strive, but the more we strive, it seems, the deeper down in the sin and condemnation we become. We don't find ourselves in striving, raising ourselves above this sin. But down, 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 as the hymn said, beneath God's righteous frown. But my brethren, it is the Lord in his Spirit working, by his Spirit working in you, that brings you to see yourself as the vilest of the vile and the most unworthy of all of God's creation. He brings you down to where you have no confidence in your flesh whatsoever, but feel to realize that you're going to die the natural death and go to hell. That's what you feel. That's what you know you deserve. But the Lord brings his people just that way, brethren, experimentally. And he never leaves them there. In his own good time, he brings them up and reveals to them that I have provided the way. I have given unto you my blessed Son, and he has redeemed you from all your sins and all your iniquities. And so that is a wonderful and glorious part of this whole matter, my brethren and friends, that the Lord has redeemed us, and that he has given his Son to redeem those who could not redeem, who could not even know of themselves that they were condemned sinners. And so it is a wonderful and glorious matter, isn't it, that we say, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope as within you with meekness and fear." Can you always do that? Can you always give a reason of your hope? Why, sometimes I have tried to remember, and I couldn't remember. I just couldn't bring it over in my feelings, my mind, a reason of a hope. Yes, but sanctify, that is, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. How easy it is when the Lord, when you're speaking to the brethren or someone else, when the Lord gives you that you can talk about how gracious the Lord has been, what a wonderful God he is, that he should look down upon the vilest of the vilest sinner, and have pity and have compassion and give us, sending forth his Spirit into our hearts, bringing us out of so great a tribulation and making us to rejoice in the fact that God is a gracious and a merciful God unto poor, hell-deserving sinners. And so, my brethren, the Peter here, in talking about these wonderful and glorious things, he was giving God all the praise, all the honor, and the glory, because Peter knew what he was in his flesh. The Lord had opened it up to him, just what he was in his flesh. Peter knew that he had denied, but the Lord was gracious and merciful to him. Therefore, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, the Lord God is set apart in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Have you found that you're able to do that? Are you always able to tell how great things the Lord has done for you? I'm not. Sometimes, my brethren, I cannot give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason or asks of me a reason of the hope that is in me with meekness and fear. Sometimes I wonder if I have a hope. That's the way I get along. Sometimes, brethren, I have felt that the Lord lifted me up in trying to speak in his great name. And then another time, I don't know whether I've ever spoken in his name or not. That's the way I get along. And so, brethren, I'm glad to come before you with these few words. I love the Pig River Association. I love the brethren. I love those with whom I was associated in my youth. And it does me good when the time comes to begin to fix, to get ready, as the saying is, to come back here and to see my brethren and my friends with whom I was long associated in my early days. I think I united with the church when I was, I believe, 18 years old now. I don't recall exactly. But the brethren have been good to me. They have had patience, much patience with me. And I hope that I appreciate it. And I hope that I'm thankful to my God that he has given me love and fellowship for those of like precious faith. Brethren, may the Lord be with you, keep you as long as you're in the world, and then I know that if you're his, he will then take you unto himself, where you shall rejoice and be exceedingly glad, conformed to the image of our blessed Savior.
We love you too. That's good.